Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. Trust in you.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you for joining us today. You are blessed in Jesus. Praise be to God. You know, we've been having a good time studying about sanctification and the blessings that follow. And I think we'll just go a little bit further with this, as far as the Lord says go to. God bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we were sanctified at the cross, that this is a done deal. It's accomplished. Lord, like you taught us, we call the things that be not as though they were. And everything that we pray for, we believe we've received it because we did at the cross. And it's ours. And we thank you for it, Lord. And so we thank you for our sanctification, Lord. We thank you that you who began a good work in us will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, in Isaiah 61, let me just back up just a little bit. We've been talking about the bride. And in Isaiah 61, you'll recognize the sermon that Jesus preached in Luke 4 and 18 when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and came out of his wilderness and preached the Isaiah 61 anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Amen. So, anyway, we discovered that Isaiah 61 has a twofold meaning. Once it was fulfilled in Jesus' day, as the man-child, and it will be fulfilled in our day as the man-child of Revelation 12, which is the corporate body of the first fruits in whom Jesus lives. It will be fulfilled in our day. And we noticed, I think we left off in Ezekiel 9, we noticed that the thing that Jesus preached about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him was to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where Jesus stopped right there. And, of course, it goes on, which will be fulfilled in our day, too, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And remember who Zion is. Zion, according to Revelation, John saw the city of Zion coming down, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and it was the bride. God gave him a revelation that this was the bride. The bride is the most beautiful of all the virgins of the kingdom to the Lord. Okay? And so, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So, to appoint unto them that mourn, we were looking in Ezekiel chapter 9, where we saw that the man clothed in linen, who we believe represents the man-child, was in the midst of the six men with their slaughter weapons in hand, and they were told to go forth and slaughter anybody who didn't have the mark of God upon their forehead. And the man clothed in linen had a writer's ink horn at his side, by which he marked on the forehead the people who mourned over the sins that they saw done among God's people. And of course, they were the ones that escaped. And you know, the writer's inkhorn, that's what you write words with, right? And he marked them with that writer's probably pen on their forehead to identify them. You know, and it represents the renewed mind of Christ by the Word of God, the written Word that God uses to write upon our minds and upon our hearts His very nature, character, and authority. Praise be to God. Well, that's where we left off. So we see once again that the man-child's ministry is to raise up Zion, or the bride, right? And now we're getting down to verse 4. And it says, and they here is Zion, the bride, the one who's been raised up by the Lord. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations. What is he talking about? The old wastes. Well, when God's people were taken into captivity, their land was destroyed. Their cities were destroyed. Their houses were destroyed. Their promised land was destroyed. But the bride is one who has come out of Babylonish captivity, out of Babylonish religion, and they have come to their promised land. And what is their job? Well, like Jesus, who led the disciples in his day, and John saw Jesus leading his disciples, and he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." That bride that Jesus was raising up was the foundation of his new kingdom. They went forth to bring God's people into all that God had for them. And now that's going to happen in our day, because we've also had a falling away to Babylonish religion, as we were warned by the apostles and Jesus himself, that was coming in their day. And so, and they shall build the old wastes. In other words, they're going to restore that which the beast had devoured and destroyed. And they shall raise up the former desolations. In other words, they're going to restore that which was taken away from them, taken away from their promised land. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. So these people that are going to be raised up by the man-child ministry, this bride, is going to have a job to do on the rest of God's people. Like Esther in the book of Esther, she had a job to do to preserve and to restore God's people. Song of Solomon, you know, the Shulamite, the perfect one in Song of Solomon, same thing. She worked on her little sister. And Psalm 45, the bride worked there on the virgins. And so, you know, we see the same parallel through the rest of the scriptures. What is this waste cities, you know? I mean, obviously the first thing that they did was begin to restore Zion, you know, which represents the bride. But it's the heavenly Jerusalem, Paul called it in Hebrews chapter 12. You have come unto this heavenly Jerusalem, he's told them in that day. And so what are these cities? Well, the rest of the cities of Israel had to be restored, right? Do you know that everybody's not going to live in Zion? The rest of those cities are being restored too. But let me say this about the rest of those cities. They're not as close to God as the bride is. You know, the bride sits right next to the king, right? They're not as close to God as the bride is. They're not as close as the New Jerusalem is. But yet, God's people who are coming out of bondage in the north, whether you called it the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity or whatever, some of those people don't come all the way to Zion, spiritually speaking. They're not going to come all the way to the bride. You know, many people are content with less of God. They're content to not have Him right in the midst. You know, Zion, of course, had the Lord right in the midst. Their temple was there in the midst of the city. They were very close to God. And that's why Zion represented salvation. It represented safety. It represented all these things because the presence of the Lord was there. You remember how they took the Ark of the Covenant with them and their enemies were conquered and awesome things happened to them because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant when they went through the wilderness, or when they, you know, were protecting their cities or whatever, you know. Well, it was the same. It's the same with Zion. It was a place of protection, provision, safety, blessing, holiness. The walls represented salvation, so that when you went into them, you were saved from whatever difficulty you had, you know. But some people were content to dwell in these other cities, and they restored them too. And so it's going to be in the end time, folks. There are people that are going to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. See, and the bride, of course, represents the 100-fold. So who are these people, and how do they get to the place where they are going to build the old wastes that have been destroyed? Do you know Christianity is the same way? The old wastes have been destroyed. What we had back there 2,000 years ago, we haven't had since. It's been destroyed. And God's people were taken into captivity. We haven't had it since. What is about to happen? Well, the bride that the Lord, through the man-child, is going to raise up is going to begin to lay this foundation and restore their promised land. Our promised land. Our land of promise. The way Christians are supposed to walk in the steps of Jesus. They're going to restore our benefits, our blessings, all these things, you see. And the desolations of many generations. We have a text in Isaiah 58 that's very, very similar to this. It's almost a quote. It's in verse 12. And it kind of gives you an idea of sanctification and what it will do in restoring. Verse 12 says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places." There it is. "They shall raise up the foundations of many generations." So, you know, the foundations have been destroyed for many generations, folks. We're climbing up out of the dark ages now. And we're discovering more about God. We're discovering that He never left. We were the ones that moved. You know, that what He gave to us was something He always wanted us to have. And yet, wolves came in, divided the flock. Babylonish religion came in, divided the flock. And basically, we were plundered. For many generations, the church has been plundered. And He said that these will raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. The breach, of course, is the breach in the wall that allowed the enemy to come in and conquer, right? The breach in the fence, you know, that the angels have round about, they'll repair the breach. Restore the wall. The wall represents what? Sanctification. Separation. Separation not only from you, not only you from the world, but you from your enemy. You from the beast who is of the world, right? So, they'll repair the breach so that what? The beast cannot come in. The enemy cannot come through to destroy you, right? The restorer of paths to dwell in. Praise God. Back to the highway of holiness here. They're going to restore the highway of holiness, the right paths to dwell in. You know, the Bema seat judgment literally means footprint tribunal. And of course, what the judgment is do you walk in the steps of Jesus? The Bible says anybody that says they abide in Him, let them walk as He walked, right? Okay, so, but then it goes on to tell you who these people are. It says, in other words, this is what will happen if you do this. And that is verse 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." Wow. Okay, so if we keep the Sabbath, we will be those who restore the old waste places and raise up the foundations of many generations, so on and so forth. Keep the Sabbath. Are we talking about the Old Testament Sabbath? No. You know, Colossians chapter 2 tells us plainly that the Sabbath is a shadow of the things to come. A shadow. It's not the very image, it's the shadow. It's a parable. Okay? And what does the parable point to? Well, the parable points to walking by faith and ceasing from our own works. Let me read this part again. Call the Sabbath a delight and holy unto the Lord, honorable. Oh, excuse me, I'm going to back up a little bit. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. From doing thy pleasure. And not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, ceasing from your works. That's what the Sabbath represented, right? Ceasing from your works. What, could that be works of the flesh? Yes. Works of self-justification? Yes. All those things. And, of course, God paid the price for us to keep the Sabbath. And if we don't keep the Sabbath, what happens? Well, we end up being judged, right? Hebrews speaks about our Sabbath, okay? And let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to speak on this just for a moment because this is what sanctification is. And through sanctification, we will be able to, by the grace of God, restore everything that's been taken from us. That's what he's saying there. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For indeed we have had good tidings," or the gospel, "preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." So, if you don't believe the gospel, the good news of what the Lord has done for you, then you're not mixing faith with it, and it's going to be useless. Okay, this is part of our Sabbath, as he's about to say. See, the Lord has already healed you, the Bible says. He's already delivered you, the Bible says. He's already delivered you from sin. He's already delivered you from the curse. He's already delivered you from demons. The Bible says all of this has already been done, finished, accomplished. So when you believe, when you mix faith with the gospel, the first thing you do is cease from your works. When you believe the gospel, you believe that the Lord's already done it, the first thing you do is you stop trying to do it. See, because God's already done it, see. And it says in verse 3, it says, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." What's the rest? Ceasing from your works, right? "We who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, 'As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" God's already done the work. See, that's why we can rest. He doesn't need our help. He wants our faith. He wants us to believe we have received. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Everything you pray for, believe you received it." The word is actually past tense there. Received it, and you shall have it. So, we see that by faith we enter into this rest. What is the rest from? Our own works. Okay? Go down to verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So, he says, there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay, but this word Sabbath, it's the only place in the Bible that this word is used, sabbatismos. And it means a continual rest. It's not a Saturday rest. It's a continual rest. What is the rest? Ceasing from your works and my works, right? From doing our own pleasure on God's holy day. When's God's holy day? Every day is God's holy day. This is a continual Sabbath, okay? I'll read it again. "There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." So, the Lord wants us to rest from our works. It can be your religious works. Babylonish religion is very busy out there, doing plenty, plenty things, you know, but they don't hear the voice of the Lord, and they're not following his Spirit. That's the problem. The Lord wants us to cease from all of our own self-righteousness of seeking to be justified before God because of our religious works or works of the flesh. Okay? Any kind of work that comes through self has to be ceased from to keep the Sabbath. Now, he says back in our text that these are the people who will be restoring everything. Everything has been taken away from God's people. Let me read on down a little bit. Back in Isaiah 58 again. Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Doesn't sound like tribulation, does it? And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. In other words, you will be having the heritage that your great forefathers had, right? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. What's the cure here? Keeping the Sabbatismos. Ceasing from your works. These are what God is calling sin. Doing your own will on his holy day. Now, of course, we've entered into the seventh day, the 7,000-year day, too. And the reason I believe judgment is ramping up all over the world is because now we've come to the seventh day and nobody's ceasing. And, of course, all that was a type and a shadow of God's judgment upon those who don't keep the Sabbath, right? I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to go back to verse 9 now. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer, and thou wilt cry, and he will say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking wickedly. Do you know folks that are judging other people, critical, minded, unforgiving, speaking behind their back, you know, pointing the finger, you know. They don't have the authority of the Lord to do so. He said, you have to take this away from the midst of thee. Then, when you call on God, he will answer you. Okay? And verse 10, And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in darkness, and thine obscurity be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in dry places. Wow. And make strong thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. All this is for the person who keeps the Sabbatismos. They will restore everything. They will be those that restore the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in, so on and so forth. And this is the text that's so very similar to what we just got through reading in chapter 61 and verse 4. So very, very similar. Let's go back there again. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities. This sounds a lot like Joel's prophecy also. Let me read that to you. I'm going to read verse 23 on down. It says, Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first, or in the beginning, or at the first. Now, I know some people believe that this only means that at the beginning of the move of God in our day, that God is going to restore the former rain and the latter rain. And I agree with that. But it also can mean, and I believe that's why it's left definitely vague in this text, is because there is more than one meaning to what he's saying. that he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, at the first or in the first. It doesn't say month. That was added in. So, in other words, at the very beginning of the former rain and the latter rain, he will cause this to come down, this anointing to come down. At the very beginning of the revival, when God was going to restore everything, he would cause this to come down. Did he do that in Jesus' day? He certainly did. In Jesus' day, at the very beginning, the beginning was when the man-child was anointed. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to..." And then he preached Isaiah 61. Okay? So it came down at the very beginning. And in our day, same thing's about to happen. The man-child ministry in our day is about to be anointed with the latter rain. Of course, 3.5 years into Jesus' ministry, God took the mantle that was upon him, and he breathed on his disciples. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they received that anointing. Same thing is going to happen in our day. You know. So let me read on. It says, verse 24, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." So this great blessing that's going to be poured out because of the power of God's Spirit that enables people to walk holy. I mean, he is the Holy Spirit. He enables people to walk holy. He empowers people. He said, you know, the Lord said that you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Power to do what? Well, power to do the works of the Lord, but also power to live a holy life. Right? And what's going to come because of that? Well, the floor shall be full of wheat, a great revival, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years. There it is. You know, the desolation of many generations. See? I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Wow, in the latter rain, is this possible that the tribulation going on and great lack all over the world that God's bride would have God's provision? Yeah, we've been reading that, and it seems strange, doesn't it? "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." Praise the Lord. My people will never be put to shame. You know, we need tribulation, persecution, chastening, as long as we're not walking in the path. You know, we need it. But if a people is walking holy before the Lord by His grace and by His power, they don't need that. And God knows it. And He knows how to make a separation. He knows how to get people behind the broad walls of Zion. And I'm going to go back over to Isaiah 61 and read something again here. It says, "They will repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations." The desolation of many generations. You know, we got our own book of Acts coming here. God is going to restore much, but He's going to restore many generations. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, we're told of the generation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice it's singular, generation of Jesus Christ. Actually, the word generation there is also the same word for birth in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Birth and generation, same word. So, when you read on down, most people don't read these. They probably read them once or twice, but then they skip over them and they start reading a little further down. That's what most people do. Back when I was young, we were reading this one day, and we decided to start counting because we noticed there were three paragraphs, and these three paragraphs spoke of the genealogy leading up to Jesus' birth. But then verse 7 13 kind of sparked our imagination, so we started counting. I'm going to read verse 17 to you. So all the generations from Abraham unto David were our 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the carrying away to Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. Thought, well, that's interesting. So we just started counting them, and we thought we counted wrong the first time because we found 14, 14, and 13. So we counted them again, and we tried to be more careful, you know, because you can make a mistake between verse 6. In the middle of verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon." They usually make a paragraph break right there, so you count David twice if you're not careful. And then at the bottom of verse 11, same thing, Jeconiah, you can count him twice if you're not careful. So you have to be careful not to do that. And so when you're counting each generation, you come up with 14, 14, and 13 every time. But yet it says here, there are 14 generations, there were 14 generations, and the last one, it says, 14 generations from the carrying away of Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. Unto the Christ, 14 generations. So we scratched our head a while and we thought, he's talking about the body of Christ. You know, 14 generations. So the 42nd generation, notice it says the generation of Jesus Christ. You know, we thought, oh, we thought we got a revelation here, praise God, because it couldn't have been unto Jesus Christ physically, because that would have only been 13 generations. That would have been 41 generations, you know. But if you counted his seed, which the Bible speaks about over and over and over, you come up to 42 generations. And so, and we know, you know, that it says unto the Christ. We are the body of Christ. You know, we just are a different body of flesh, but a corporate body in whom the Spirit of Christ lives. The regenerated, born again Spirit of Christ lives. And ultimately the soul of Christ lives, right? The soul, the nature, the character of Christ, right? The mind, the will, and the emotions of Christ lives that way. So also, it's Christ. The word is Christos, you know, and we know from the scriptures that Christos also speaks about, in, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it speaks about us being Christed or anointed. You know, Jesus Christ means Savior anointed, right? Or Christ Jesus, anointed Savior. And Christ was not his name, it was what he was. He was God's anointed. See, that wasn't his last name, Christ, you know. It was God's anointed. He was God's anointed. God's anointed King and God's anointed Savior. So, but it says the same thing about us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For howsoever be the promises of God, for how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea, wherefore also through him is the amen, unto the glory of God through us." And verse 21 says, "Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ," or in Christos, "and anointed us," that's creo, the verb, creo, okay, "and anointed us." This is the same word anointed as in Luke 4 and 18, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me." When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Christ, that's what made him the anointed. Same word as Messiah. Same word, Messiah, you see. So, it means Messiah. Okay. So, we got, "Now, he that establisheth us with you in Christ." So, we are all in this body called Christ. And when we get anointed, we truly do reflect that body of Christ. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you truly do reflect what Jesus was. Because the Spirit that God put upon him, he put upon you. Not only do you have the Spirit of Christ, but you have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of Christ, of course, is your born-again spirit, but the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit that He puts upon you. These two things are mentioned in Romans chapter 8. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him, he said. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He will give life to your mortal body. That's two different things, folks. Two different things. Okay, now, two different manifestations of God upon you. And He anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So this is what makes you truly the body of Christos, right? Because you are the anointed, you see. And as a body, we are should be all anointed, because this was a command of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if what the religions say, they deny the word of the Lord. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get what they got. You get what they got. You get the gifts of the Spirit. You get the power of God. This is what you get. And Jesus said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. You can't do those works without getting the same Spirit that he got that caused him to do it. Jesus didn't do one miracle until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so, once again, if you want to do what he did, you got to get what he got. And if you will do what the disciples did, you will get what they got. That is, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will do it. And this is a sealing, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So, the word Christos, you know, like Galatians 2 and 20, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. That's Christos. Christos lives in you. That makes you the body of Christ. And, you know, Paul said also in Galatians chapter 4 and 19, I'm again in travail with you until Christos be formed in you. Oh, Christos be, in other words, you can be a Christian, have a born-again spirit, but Christos not being formed in you. Why? Well, because they were getting back under the law. They were seeking to be justified by the law, and he was rebuking them for that. And, of course, Christos can't be formed in you unless you walk by faith. If you're walking under the law, and many Christians are walking under the law, to that extent, you cannot walk as Christ walked, because Galatians 5 tells you that you're separated from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. See? So, for Christ to be formed in you, you have to walk by faith. You're justified by faith. Christ, Christos, is being formed in you. You are his Krios, his anointed one, you see. So God is creating an anointed one here. The flesh is different, but the flesh can't gain any glory anyway, you know. The Lord is coming in his people, and this is part of it, right? So I dare say, in Ephesians 1 and 10, it says 10 and 11, there's an interesting text there. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1, 10 says, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times to sum up all in Christ, in Christos. Okay. Sum up all in Christ. Things was not in the original. There wasn't any Greek word things. So you can cross that out, actually. Or it should be in italics. It's not always, but it should be. Note, to sum up all in Christ, that's all of God's people in Christ. In the heavens and upon the earth. In other words, whether God's people are in the heavens or upon the earth, they all need to be summed up in Christ. In other words, the body of Christ is the body of his anointed. Okay? You catching on to where I'm going here? Nobody gets the credit but God. No, Christ is the one that does the works. We have to cease from our works. So who's going to do the works? Well, by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus, were you created for good works. Who's doing the works? Well, you're just the body of Christ, right? He's the one doing the works. He gets all the credit. If they are the works of God and not the works of man, it's Him doing the work through you. We can't take any credit for it, can we? Can Christ in you walk a holy walk? Yes, He can. Can He cast out demons, raise the dead? Yes, He can. He can do all those things. That's the whole point, is that we be a willing vessel through whom the Lord will, by His anointing, deal with this world. Right? His plan from the very beginning was to do this. So God wants to sum up all things in all in Him, all in Him, in the heavens and upon the earth, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been, in other words, your heritage, your inheritance, is only when you abide in Christ. Okay. In whom we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who works all after the counsel of His will. That's, of course, our Father. To the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory. We who had before hoped in Christ. And in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth. Notice this. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. So there it is again, another confirmation. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you were in Him when you heard. Why? Because He chose you to be in Him from the foundation of the world. You were in Him when you heard. You were in Him when you decided to accept it. It was His gift of faith, Ephesians 2 and 8, that caused you to accept His salvation, and repent and turn to Him. That was His work. And also in Galatians, we know in chapter 3 and verse 28, it says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christos, Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ, Christos, you know. So, we're one in Christ. One man was added in. So, we are one in Christos. We are the anointed body. This is the generation that we're talking about here. This is the generation, the 42nd generation that we're talking about here. Matter of fact, let me show you that in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. It says, by oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who among them, that again it's one generation, who among them considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of My people, to whom the stroke was due. We were the one that incurred the debt because of our sin. He's the one that paid it and bore our curse, right? And they made His grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Actually, the Hebrew there is made Him sick. God put our sickness upon Him. He hath made Him sick when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. The soul of the flesh, or the life of the flesh, same word, is in the blood. He poured out His soul, His life, unto death, right? And notice what happened. When He made His soul an offering for sin, in other words, when He died, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days. Well, the seed, of course, is those who are the seed of Abraham, who are one in Christ. We just read it, you see. He prolonged His days in His seed. The Christos is in His people. The anointed one is in His people. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, I don't know if you noticed it, but Jesus was not the hand. Jesus was the arm of the Lord in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our message? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender plant. He's the arm. But who's the hand here? That's his seed. That's his people. God strengthens his people to do the work. We are the hands of the Lord in the earth. He is the arm who gives strength to the hand to do the work. Right? And we are that seed. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquity. So, he's going to be quite satisfied with what he sees his people doing the work of God, his people serving him. And also, Psalm 22, and let's see, read verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord unto the next generation. But actually, the wording is, counted unto the Lord for his generation, or generations, either way. It shall be counted unto the Lord for his generations. Notice that. A seed shall serve him. They are the generation of the Lord, the 42nd generation. It says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. Notice that. They're going to share the gospel, that he hath done it. That's not an Old Testament message, dear folks. That's a New Testament message, that he hath done it. The 42nd generation, you know what they're going to preach? The gospel, that he hath done it. He's already, that's why we can keep the Sabbath now, because he's already done it, right? Unto a people that shall be born. Notice it says a people. The Jews weren't used to hearing that. A people that shall be born. And chapter 24 and verse 6, it says, this is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy face, even Jacob. This is the generation of them that seek after him. Oh, praise the Lord. Very interesting. And here's another one, Psalm 102. I think I'll start reading in verse 12. But thou, O Lord, wilt abide forever, and thy memorial name unto all generations. Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion. When is that? Right now. We're just going into that time right now. God is about to arise and show his mercy upon Zion. You know, according to Hosea chapter 6, he's basically left the church for 2,000 years, and he's returning. In what way is he left? Well, in the mighty power of God, in the things that we have lost, in the things that we've been robbed of for 2,000 years. He is about to return. The anointing is coming. He is going to stand up and fight for his bride, his Zion. Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for it is time to have pity upon her. Yea, the set time is come. Praise God. Well, I believe that this is a word for us today. The set time is come. God is going to have mercy on his bride. And his bride is going to bring his mercy and his grace and his restoration of all the waste places and the paths to dwell in to the church. I know that some people have been told that the bride is the church, and that's false. Just false. Doesn't fit with anything in the scriptures. Verse 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, because they represent salvation. They represent separation. The stones of Zion separated them from the beastly world, right? And salvation from the beast they represented. And have pity upon her dust. Yeah, we pity the fact that we are so weak, so unable, so incapable. But yet, in our weakness, God is made strong. And God's about to prove that. He wants to show His glory. And the way He can do that is with weak vessels. Verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. For the Lord hath built up Zion, he hath appeared in his glory. Notice that. He hath built up Zion, he hath appeared in his glory. God is coming in his people. He hath regarded the prayer of the destitute, and hath not despised their prayer. You know, God's people are crying out to him like never before, but not like they're going to either. And verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come. All this was talking about the 42nd generation. And a people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. A people that shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the sighing of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Do you suppose that some people are going to escape death? I believe the bride is going to escape death. In Zion, because the beasts cannot touch them, as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. That men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion. And literally, Jeremiah 3 and 17 says that the name of the Lord is Zion. You know, Jeremiah called God's people out of bondage in the north to come, one of a city, two of a family, and to return to Zion, to repent of their backslidings, he called it, and return to Zion. And when they got there, it said that they returned to the name of the Lord. That is the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Jeremiah 3 and 17. And his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Peoples are being gathered together out of the nations to serve the Lord. God is gathering a people out of all nations. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read this to you. In verse 8, speaking of Christ, it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, notice he's saying, whoever he's talking to is not a people who stumbled at the word being disobedient. Okay. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy means separate, sanctified. Hagios, a saint is a holy one, right? And the word here for elect race, the word elect is eklektos. It means chosen. It's translated chosen many times in the scripture. And the word race here is the word genos, or generation. A chosen generation. Who is he talking about? Well, Peter's talking to all Christians everywhere. And all generations of Christians. And he says that they are a holy generation, a chosen generation. Chosen generation. So this 41st generation, 42nd generation, speaks of the body of Christ in whom Christ lives. And this, I think, helps us understand Isaiah 60 somewhat. Because this special people, I've got just a moment or two, I'm going to read just a little piece of this to you. In verse 8 it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery with iniquity. And I will give them their recompense in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. The separated seed that the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation." God bless you. And thank you, saints, for joining us. And keep us in prayer. God, good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus.